All right, guys. Well, I'm so glad to be here with you at Summer Shoreline. We're starting, what we get to do over the summer is a series of messages where one builds on the next. And so we're starting off with a three-part series called Peace. And you're going to see in a little bit why it is called Peace and what it is all about. But first, I want to ask you guys a question. I'm going to ask everybody to participate and think of an answer. Don't worry, I'm not going to call on you. Who was your best friend in fourth grade? So think back. Who was your teacher? Where'd you go to school? Who'd you sit by? Whose house did you spend the night at? Who was your best friend in fourth grade? You went over to their house, they came over to yours. All right, you're thinking about it. Lock that person in your mind. I want to tell you about my best friend when I was in fourth grade. It was a guy named Sean Wells. And here's the kind of best friends we were in fourth grade. And this is a little embarrassing for a guy to admit, but we were the kind of best friends that on a Thursday night, we would call each other and be like, "What are you wearing tomorrow?" And we would coordinate our outfits specifically on Fridays because Friday was like a really cool day. And we had these polo shirts. They were button up white with a like polo, you know, horse and rider on it over here. And we would wear our white polo shirts. We'd unbutton the top button. We had gold chains that we would wear. We were trying to grow out a little mullet. That was a style back when I was in fourth grade. And we'd put mousse. I specifically remember it was mousse, not gel, in our hands. And we'd slick back the sides and we'd have this little mullet. And just me and Sean were just the coolest guys in school. And we always went, and it was Sean with the S-E-A-N. I'll button the button now. Everybody's distracted. They're like, "What a jest." We would always spend the night at each other's houses. We'd get into all sorts of trouble. We'd have all kinds of fun until the end of fourth grade. And you guys are right at the end of a school year. And you remember in elementary school, at the end of the school year, you do like a class party. And oftentimes for us, it was a picnic. So we'd go to a park, we'd have the picnic and all that. And so we are at our end of the year, fourth grade picnic. Me and Sean Wells, my best friends, we're impressing all the ladies doing underdogs at the swing set. You know, like running underneath each other. It's just daring and brave. And the ladies were really impressed. And Sean had this idea. He was like, "David, here's what we should do. And I don't think this has ever been attempted before in the history of humanity. But we need to have one person stand on the swing and the other person do a standing underdog where they go underneath you. They push you up and you're standing." And I was like, "Great, get on the swing." He's like, "No, you're on the swing. I'm running under." And I was like, "That doesn't sound safe. I don't think the physics on that work out." And he's like, "No, David, do it. Everybody will think you are awesome." And I was like, "No, Sean, I really don't." And he kept pressuring me. And then he brings it up to everybody. "Hey, guys, don't you think David should do a standing underdog?" And everyone's like, "Yeah, do a standing one." So I'm like, "Okay, that's cool." Unbutton the top button. Walk over. I get on the swing. I'm standing there. And I'm just like, "Oh, gosh, this is not going to be good." Sean pulls me back. And so now I'm back here. I'm like, "This is not good." And he runs and pushes my feet as high in the air as he possibly can. Now, those of you that have a body, which is most everyone in this room, you understand that when your feet are above your head, that's not a good situation. So my feet went above my head, at which point panicked, let go, bam, hit the ground on my head. And everyone's like, "Oh," and laughing and all that. Well, I didn't think it was funny. And I thought it was Sean's fault. And listen, I was a lover, but I'm also a fighter. And so I got up, I clenched my fists, and I came up to Sean. And I was like, "That kid's going to pay for embarrassing me in front of everyone, especially all these ladies." And so I rear back to punch Sean. I'm going into the punch. He's just standing there. He's about to take it like a man. And I'm getting closer to him, and I realize, you know how, like, time slows down? And in my head, I'm thinking, I've never punched anyone before. And then I'm thinking, I shouldn't punch someone. But I already had the momentum. And so at the last minute, I just opened up my hand and slapped him. Sean just stood there, and he goes, "Did you just slap me?" And then everyone started laughing, and I was just so embarrassed. I was so ashamed, and I was, like, so mad, and I, like, walked off, and everybody, like, gathers up and is, like, laughing, like, pointing. And I'm, like, over with my dad eating a popsicle. I'm like, "Whoa." And it was just, like, a terrible moment in my life. And from that moment on, my best friend and I were never best friends again. And even after that, before that and after that, I have a long list of guys who I could name for you who we were best friends at one point, but then something happened and we weren't best friends anymore. And so tonight we're talking about peace. And I want to give us a definition of peace before we go any farther. Because I had peace in my relationship with Sean, my friendship with Sean. But then peace was broken. And then after there was a break in peace, there was something else. There was a faking of peace. Like we just went on our separate ways and drifted apart, but we never dealt with the issue. And so there was just a fake kind of peace there. So there was a break and then there was a fake, but we never actually made peace. And so here's what peace is. Peace, let's just define it very simply with two words. We're going to define it for this series tonight in the next 2 weeks as relational wholeness. Relational wholeness, meaning in your relationships, all of them, not just your best friendship, but every relationship with you have. So with your parents, with your aunts and uncles, with your cousins, with all of your friends, with your teammates, with your teachers, with your coaches, with your administration, every relationship that you have in your life. Peace is relational wholeness. There's nothing broken and you are 100% completely satisfied with the state of all your relationships. That's how we're defining peace. That's the target that we're aiming for in the next 3 weeks. And here's what we see from this story, is that all of us, I think, can relate to my story with Sean. We all know how to break peace, and we all know how to fake peace. But very few of us, I mean, neither Sean or I had any idea, and no one ever told us or taught us how to make peace. And this is not just me. As I've been preparing for this series and for this message, I've asked several people, some students, some friends, peers, about, hey, tell me about conflict. Tell me about broken peace. Tell me about faking peace in your life. And every single person I've asked, and I'm assuming the same is true for you, has been quick to recall a story of some sort of conflict or drama in their life. Maybe it was a breakup. Maybe it was somebody breaking trust with somebody else. Maybe it was somebody leaving somebody out. Maybe it had to do with an absent parent or a break in the family structure. Maybe it even had to do with a death and the way people responded to that. Maybe it had to do with some sort of abuse, emotional abuse, psychological abuse, physical abuse, or even sexual abuse. Maybe it was something as simple as gossip or name calling. But whatever it is, I want to challenge you guys right here at the beginning to think about that friend from fourth grade, and where's that relationship, and how did it get there? Some of you guys still rocking and rolling. Some of you guys, peace has been broken. But what about your other relationships? How have relationships in your life been broken? Because we're striving for relational wholeness. But I would guess if we started going one at a time, we could all have stories of brokenness in our different relationships in our lives. So how many names could you list right now? I'm not going to ask anybody to do it, where peace has been broken. How many people did you used to be friends with? How many people are you actively breaking peace with right now? You're saying and thinking bad things about them. How many people are you faking peace with right now? Because here's what we know is true. Peace breaking and peace faking are natural. But peacemaking is something we have to learn. Okay, I'm going to say that again. Peace breaking and peace faking are natural. They come natural for us. We all experience it. But peacemaking is something we have to learn. So we're going to start off this series about peace with this simple topic. This is the message tonight: how to be a peacemaker. And so we're just going to look at one verse tonight and three truths from that one verse and how they apply to our lives. Our verse comes from the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount can be found in your Bible. If you have your Bible, I think you should bring your Bible anytime you come to church. For me, it's much better writing, underlining, highlighting than looking at my phone. But if you have a Bible on your phone, that's great too. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew is the first book in the New Testament, a little bit past the middle. Chapter 5, 6, and 7 contain what's called the Sermon on the Mount. This is the first sermon we hear Jesus preach in the Bible. And it's the longest sermon we have recorded. And there's these eight beatitudes that he starts his first and longest sermon with. And a beatitude is basically just an outline for a happy life, a blessed life. And he gives us eight principles And we're just going to look at one of them tonight, and it has to do with this topic of peace. So tonight, we're only looking at one verse really, really closely, and it's Matthew 5, verse 9. And here's what it says. We're going to put it up on the screen, but I encourage you, look at it in your Bible. Matthew 5, 9 says this, "Blessed or blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." So like I said, we're going to break this verse down into three parts and give you 3 points tonight that you can all apply to your life. So the first part we're going to look at is blessed are the peacemakers. So how to be a peacemaker? The first thing you need to do to be a peacemaker is to pursue the pleasure of peace. Pursue the pleasure of peace. What Jesus is saying is that peace in your life, relational wholeness in your life, is a powerful source of blessing. Blessed are the peacemakers. The Greek word here for blessed is makarios, and I'm going to put it up on the screen so you can see it. This was the word that the authors used when they translated what Jesus said, and the word also can be translated happy. And what Jesus is saying here is that peace, relational wholeness in all of your life, is one of our most important sources of happiness. It's not our only source of happiness, but it's one of the most important and powerful sources of happiness. Jesus is telling us something we already know, and it is this: our deepest happiness comes from healthy relationships. Our deepest happiness comes from healthy relationships. I mean, isn't this true? Think about it. When something doesn't go right in your life, when you're feeling sad or when you're feeling down, what do you do to make you feel better? There's probably a number of things you do, but I bet something you almost always do is you end up talking to a friend, someone that you can really trust, somebody that you know you're relationally whole with, whether that's texting them or calling them or actually getting together with them. Our friendships are a source of blessing in our life. Our healthy relationships. Maybe you end up talking to your mom or your dad or a sibling, somebody that you know you're safe with and that you can trust. Maybe it's a small group leader from church. But healthy relationships are our deepest source of happiness. And think about the things that hurt you the most. Aren't the things that hurt us the most broken relationships? Aren't our greatest pains related to a lack of peace, like a breakup, a betrayal, a divorce, a fight, a friend who just disappoints you or lets you down? When you're left out of something, you feel like everybody's doing something and you're not included. Doesn't that hurt? That is a result of broken peace. And so our deepest happiness comes from healthy relationships. But we try to find happiness in other things. We look for happiness in accumulating possessions or striving for popularity or seeking every kind of other pleasure this world has to offer, whether that is, alcohol or pornography or sex or drugs or, anything like that. But we know, those are not the deepest sources of happiness. All of those things I just mentioned, they wear off. The excitement you get when you get so many likes on something, it wears off. When you get drunk, guess what? You get a hangover, right? When you do drugs, you're constantly wondering if you're going to get caught. There's always a downside, but a healthy relationship is a deep and powerful source of blessing that doesn't have a downside. It doesn't have a hangover to it. Let me show you what I'm talking about. I'm going to put a picture up on the screen. These are two people that are in this room. There's Ashley Bush on the left and Sophia Pecorari on the right. And the one on the left is taken from a place called Camp Barnabas. Camp Barnabas is a camp for kids with special needs. And that girl on the left in the wheelchair, her name is Mia. Mia is not rich. She doesn't have a bunch of possessions. She doesn't have the latest gadgets. She doesn't have all the latest styles and clothes. She's not healthy. She's in a wheelchair. Her body is broken. She's not popular or famous in any way. But look at that smile on her face. And honestly, the smile in that picture doesn't do her justice. But she has a happiness and a joy that very few of us have. And I think it comes from the health in her relationship with Ashley and the health in her relationships with others. Mia has peace. Also on the right, this is Solemn, is this little girl's name. She lives in Haiti. This picture is taken in Haiti. In Haiti, they live in poverty. She has nothing. Dirt floors, concrete walls, one-room house, tons of siblings. She doesn't have any possessions. She's not popular. She's not drinking on the weekends. But she's happy because she has peace, specifically in this moment with Sophia, because there's relational wholeness. There's happiness. And so a peacemaker is someone who has learned to pursue the pleasure of peace. Here's what that means. You understand this. Your happiness, your day-to-day happiness, depends on the health of your relationships. It depends on your peace, and so you're willing to fight for it. You're committed and driven to do whatever it takes to pursue happiness by pursuing peace. Which brings us to our second point. Peace takes work. There is a price to pay for peace. A peacemaker is willing to pay the price of peace. So how to be a peacemaker? Number one, you pursue the pleasure of peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. You have to make peace. There is a price to be paid. And so the second thing is that a peacemaker has to pay the price of peace. See, Jesus says, blessed are not those who are at peace. He says, blessed are the peacemakers. Because Jesus knows how broken we are and that we're not born into this world and the world is at peace and we're at peace. We're born into a broken world and we're broken people. Our factory default is not peace, it's brokenness. Peace must be made. Look at what Romans 5:12 says. I just want to show you a couple other verses to show you where this is coming from. Romans 5 talks about Adam, the first person that was ever made. And it says, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. And Adam's sin brought death. And so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. David says in Psalm 51 this, for I was born a sinner. Yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. We are born sinners, broken. We're not born at peace. Let me show you what this is like. Every year at Christmas, my wife and I, we have three kids. I have an 8-year-old, 6-year-old, boy, and then a 3-year-old girl, and she is our princess, and she loves princesses. And so every year at Christmas, we get our kids one big gift, and then we let other family members get them all the junk. And so we were trying to decide, all right, what are our kids' gifts going to be this year? And Allie found this thing online. She showed me a picture of it, and she said, we have to get Annabelle Elsa's Snowflake Mansion, all right, from the movie Frozen. And so I saw a picture of it, and we bought it, and I want to show you what it looks like. No, we don't need that picture on the screen yet, because this is Elsa's Snowflake Mansion. There's a throne, and Elsa can sit on it. There's this little, whatever you call that. There's chandelier. There's a vanity so Elsa can get down here and put on her makeup. And look, Anna's here. She's on the Chase Lounge. And then there's a grand piano so they can play their songs about, you know, making today a perfect day. And then there's the table. They can eat their breakfast. And it's an amazing mansion. And so I see this thing, and it says on the package, over 3 feet high. And I'm like, Annabelle's not even 3 feet high. When she comes out on Christmas morning, she's going to go nuts. She's going to be like, look at Elsa's castle. And so I was like, yes, let's get it. And so we order it. But guess what doesn't come in the mail when I order this thing? That doesn't come in the mail. Here's a picture of what comes in the mail. This stinking box. This is the front of the box. Here's what it looks like sideways. This is like a bunch of them stacked up. It's all broken into a million pieces, and it's in this flat box. So I'm thinking, oh, this thing's going to get delivered, and I'm just going to be like, boom, here you go. Merry Christmas. No. Let's just stand here for a second. Here's a screw, 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 here's a screw. I'm just sitting here for hours just twisting the screwdriver. Sorry, Elsa. Putting this thing together. And not only that, there's screws in this. Look right there and there and there. I'm putting every single stinking piece of this whole thing together. It took like 4 hours to put together this. Look at what the directions look like. I took pictures of them and put them. Like, every little tiny part. I got to put together a baby grand piano. Here's another page of pictures. So here's the point of this. Annabelle's dollhouse, that's my daughter's name, Annabelle, it was delivered to my house in pieces. in pieces. And we are just the same. We are literally delivered into this world. We are born into sin. In sin, my mother conceived me. We're delivered in this world in pieces. Our parents are broken. Adam and Eve were broken. Therefore, we are broken. So here's what we see. The price of peace is healing. And healing requires time and effort. All right? The price of a happy Merry Christmas for my daughter was time and effort to put this thing together because it came broken. And we've got to be willing to do real work, to focus actual time and actual effort on the specific purpose of making peace in your life where it has been broken. You cannot fake peace. Do you understand that? If this box came and I opened it up and I saw all those pieces and I was like, oh no, it's not put together. What if I told my wife, hey, let's just leave it over there for a couple days and maybe it'll just come together. Would that have worked? No, because it requires actual time and effort to fix something the way it's supposed to be. The same is true with our relationships, but I think so many times we fake it and we just think, oh, I'll just stop dealing with them and then maybe eventually it'll just get better. And it doesn't. It doesn't. Because you can fake it, but it never makes it when you fake it. The price of peace is healing of that brokenness, and that requires time and effort. But as we have seen, this is not natural for us. We're much better at breaking and faking, and so we need help, which brings us to our third point. Blessed are the peacemakers. And then the last part of this verse says, they will be called children of God. And so, how to be a peacemaker? You pursue the pleasure of peace. You realize your happiness depends on it, and you're willing to do the work. You'll pay the price for peace. But you can't do it alone, so you partner with the God of peace. A peacemaker doesn't try to figure it all out on their own. They learn from their God, their Father. And God is the first, and God is the ultimate peacemaker. And so we learn from his example, and we are empowered by his Spirit when we are trying to make peace with other people. Look at what Romans 5:18 says. It says, yes, this is after 5:12, what we read earlier. Adam's one sin brings condemnation, brokenness, relational dysfunction to everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness. Do you know what that one act of righteousness is? That's Jesus Christ, the perfect sinless Son of God, giving his life as a sacrifice for your sins and my sins on a cross. Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God. See also peace, relational wholeness with God, and then new life for everyone. And so God is saying, through Jesus Christ, he gives you the ability to have peace with God, which then makes you a new creation and enables you, empowers you, and guides you to make peace with others. And just on a side note, while we're talking about Adam here, all right? Okay, Jesus Christ is the way to peace. But what about before Jesus Christ? God, his Father, has always been the first and ultimate peacemaker. Quickly, Genesis 3:21, look at this. Adam was the first one that sinned. Adam and Eve were sinners. Cain and Abel killed each other. But look what God does. God finds them in the garden. He finds them in their sin and in their brokenness. They're blaming each other. They're pointing fingers at each other. She made me do it. They're broken. They're ashamed. They're hiding. And here's what God did. God made clothing from animal skins for Adam and his wife. You know what that is? That's called foreshadowing. That's called prophecy. And from the very beginning, what God was saying was, I will be the solution for you. I will help you make peace. And you know how he did it? Through a sacrifice. That was the first death that had ever entered this world. Adam, or God, killed an animal, and he used its skins to cover his children who were broken. That's what God did for us in Jesus. God has always been a peacemaker from the very beginning, and he is the ultimate peacemaker. Jesus' blood now covers us. And when God looks at us, if we have received that gift of forgiveness through Christ, he sees Christ covering us. So from the Garden of Eden to Jesus Christ, God is our example and our path to peace. when there's brokenness in our relationship with God, he doesn't stop loving us. He pays the price for peace, even if that price costs his own life. I want everybody to know this tonight. God has not stopped loving you despite the brokenness that you have brought into this world. And God has done the work to make peace with you. And you have the opportunity to accept the gift of forgiveness that he's offering you. And here's why this is so important. You've been thinking at the beginning of this message about all the brokenness in all of your relationships. And this is why I'm talking to you about peace with God, because peace with God is the foundation for peace with others. All right? Your peace with God is the thing that will spring you in to peace with others. So I want to ask you guys tonight, seriously, think about this right now. You've been thinking about your friend from fourth grade and sixth grade and the friend you got in a fight with this year and somebody who hurt your feelings and a family member and all this stuff. But what about God? Do you have peace right now in your relationship between you and God? Guys, without peace with God, we will never have the power, we will never have the wisdom to be a peacemaker. You'll never have peace with others without peace with God. And therefore, you'll never be happy. You guys get it? You'll never be happy if you don't have peace with others. You'll never have peace with others if you don't have peace with God. But here's the good news. You can have peace with God tonight. Look at what John 1:12 says. It says, to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. God has invited you back into his family. No matter how far you've run, he wants you to be his child. And all you have to do is believe him and accept him as your Savior and your Lord. He believes in you. He loves you. He accepts you. Do you accept him? So let's summarize. We define peace as relational wholeness. There's nothing broken. You are satisfied with the state of all your relationships. And peace breaking and peace faking are defaults. They're natural, but peacemaking is something we had to learn. So we learned how to be a peacemaker. We looked at this verse, Matthew 5:9. It says, blessed are the peacemakers. They'll be called children of God. How do you be a peacemaker? You pursue the pleasure of peace, the blessing of peace. You pay the price for it. You make it. You don't fake it. And then you partner with the God of peace to do that. And that's just part one. I know there's a ton of questions right now. Where you're sitting is real life. You have real relationships with real brokenness. So you're asking, how do I start? What do I say? I mean, okay, what if it's not really that big a deal? Or how do I get someone to apologize for something they did to me? Or what if my conflict is bigger than some silly fourth grade swing set drama? What if it's something much bigger than that? Or what if I'm worried that my attempts to make peace will only make the situation worse? What if I try making peace and then I get rejected? And on and on. We're going to answer all those questions and more in the next 2 weeks. Next week, the topic is strictly focused on how do I be this peacemaker when someone else has been a peace breaker? So someone else has hurt me. Someone else has broken our relationship. What do I do to be a peacemaker? What are the actual steps I can take? And then 2 weeks from today, we're going to talk about how do I become a peacemaker when I have been the peace breaker? I've done something. I know I've done wrong. I know I've broken it. They're mad at me. Like, what do I do? We're going to look at that in 2 weeks. So I hope you'll come back. Here's what I want to close with. I started with this story about Sean Wells in fourth grade. And I faked peace with him. I broke peace with him. And then I faked it for years and years and years. And finally, as I'm thinking about peace and relational wholeness in my life, a couple years ago, I realized I need to be a peacemaker. And so I hadn't obviously kept in touch with Sean. I didn't have his number. I didn't even know where he lived. But I found him on Facebook because you can do that. And so I'm going to put it up on the screen. I don't know if you can read it, but I'm going to read to you what I sent Sean on Facebook. I'm going to tell the whole story. And hopefully this will be instructive for you. Sean, this is March 31st, 2011, okay? So right now it's 2016. This is 5 years ago. So March 31st, 2011. Sean, hey, man, I haven't seen or spoken to you in a long, long time. This is totally random, but I've been meaning to touch base with you about something. For the last 9 years, I've been serving as a youth pastor in Dallas, Texas. in January, I was leading a Bible study with seventh grade boys about friendship, and we were looking at several passages in the Bible and talking about conflict. We observed that most people have a history of soured or dead friendships because we avoided conflict. The guys began to ask me lots of questions about my pattern of soured and dead friendships. How many could I remember? What caused them to break down, etc.? Anyways, I told them about how I remember being good friends with you in fourth grade. I also remember very vividly getting into an altercation with you around a swing set on some kind of field trip. I remember lashing out and actually hitting you. I don't think it hurt you because I remember being humiliated when you laughed at me, and everyone else around laughed also. Regardless of whether or not I hurt you, it was a horrible thing for me to do. And after that, our friendship ended, and I avoided resolving the conflict. In our Bible study, we talked about the importance of working through conflict with friends by 1, admitting you're wrong, 2, apologizing, and 3, asking for forgiveness. The seventh grade boys challenged me and told me that they thought I should contact you and apologize. I thought it was a silly idea, but I told them I'd think about it. Well, I thought about it and realized it couldn't hurt, so I was wrong to hit you back then. I am truly sorry that I was a punk, and I'm sorry that I ruined our friendship. I was hoping you could accept my apology and forgive me, both for being a jerk and avoiding conflict resolution. Thanks for reading this. I know it's really random. I hope all is well with you and your family. David. P.S. If you're curious, below is a link to the discussion guide we used for our Bible study. And here's a Bible study. So that was on March 31st, and you can't really see the timestamp up there. It was 11:33 a.m., all right? 11:33 a.m. So you send something like that, and you're like, oh, boy, what's this guy going to think, right? What's going to happen? Is he even going to respond? I got a response 4 minutes later. That's about how long it takes to read all this junk. 11:37, here's what Sean says. David, it's great to hear from you. I've always told people throughout my life about my childhood buddy, you. We had all kinds of fun. Honestly, I don't remember the altercation. But I do know we lost contact somewhere. Yeah, it was when I slapped you. I always regretted that. Regardless, no harm done. It's great to hear from you. I hope all is well and keep in touch. Relational wholeness restored. All right. Let me ask you, how do you think I felt 4 minutes later when I got that response? I'm going to tell you two things I felt. The first one is relief. I felt so relieved. I had unresolved conflict. I had an unwhole relationship. I had brokenness. And then it was restored. And I was relieved. I was relieved at everything he said and how quickly he responded. But I felt something else, and that was regret. I immediately wished that I would have sent that sooner. I wish somebody had taught me when I was in seventh grade about doing this. And in seventh grade, I wish I would have gone to Sean, because then we could have been friends in junior high and high school. Who knows? Maybe even more. Because he was a great friend. He was a great guy. I mean, we wore the white polos and we unbuttoned them, the chain and the moose. I mean, it was so cool. And all of that was gone. And I immediately felt relief. And I felt regret. That's why I'm giving you this message tonight. I don't want you to graduate high school and leave and carry the weight. Even though it's a small weight that you often forget you're carrying it, of broken relationships. So we're going to keep talking about this in the next 2 weeks to help you unload that weight. I want to end with one more thought. Everybody's thought of someone. Everybody in here has thought of someone, whether it's a family member or a friend or an ex or whatever it is. What if everyone in this room just tried, even though we haven't really showed you everything to do, but you just said, you know what, I'm going to pursue the pleasure of peace. I'm going to try to make peace. I'm going to pay the price. I'm going to do something, time and effort. And I'm going to partner with God. I'm going to pray about it. I'm going to look in the scriptures. And I'm going to try to be a peacemaker. What if you just tried to do that with just one person this week? What if everyone did that? They sent a Facebook message or a text or a phone call. Or they got together with just one person. Would God be glorified? Would we be satisfied? Would we be happier people because of that? I think the answer is yes. So I'm going to pray that we would all do that. After I pray, stick around. I want to tell you a few more things. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that there's so much truth in just one short saying. I mean, you are an awesome God. And Jesus, when you walked this earth, you were wise. Thank you for pointing us to pursue happiness and pleasure where it is really found, which is in healthy relationships. And help us, thank you, God, for showing us that we're broken and that we have to pursue healthy relationships, that we have to be peacemakers. Thank you for giving us permission for it to feel like work. And Lord, I thank you that you did that with us first. I pray for anyone in this room that doesn't have peace with you, that that would be job one tonight. But then for those of us that do have peace with you and that know you and are walking with you, that we would then follow your example and make peace with others. It's scary sometimes. It's hard. I pray that we'd ask for help. Lord, I pray that we would do it. So show us where we need to do it and give us the courage to do it. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.